Well, good morning, all. Let me invite you to remain standing as we prepare to hear God's word for us this morning. Today, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, Encounters with Jesus. And before we read the passage, just want to give us a little bit of background information as Paul talked to the children. The day before this passage was the feeding of the 5,000 families. And the night before this passage, Jesus walked on the water across the Sea of Galilee to get to this spot in which he is speaking now. So, as we'll see, even though the crowds got some food, and even though they should be able to recognize in Jesus the life-giving bread, they still don't quite see him for who he is. We'll pick up this story as his name and fame is spreading, but it's never enough for the never-satisfied crowds. As it's a long passage, I'll read 6, 22 through 40, and then we'll skip to 51 through 58. Let's turn our attention now to God's holy word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And skipping down to verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray and give you thanks that you are the living one who sent us living bread. We pray, even now, would you feed us on him, that is Christ, who is our living bread. Give me the words to speak. Give us ears to hear. May we feast, may we taste, may we see that you indeed are good. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Man is a hungry being. That is very true for me. Some of my very best memories are centered around food. I wonder if that's true for you as well. The jelly cookies that my grandmother made every Christmas. Man, I love those jelly cookies. They had the little raspberry jam in the center, the sugar cookie on the outside. That was a staple for us growing up. The French toast that my dad made on special Saturday or Sunday mornings. I'll always remember just how that French toast bound us together as a family. It was something we looked forward to. And of course, you had to put sugar on top of the sugar on that French toast. Food. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift of God's grace, His kindness to us. And it's funny, it actually points us to something. Food in and of itself is just sustenance, and yet it's given to us to point us to the eternal feast that's coming. All food, in that sense, is God's food of grace. When the 19th century German philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach wrote, "You are what you eat," he wasn't giving us dietary advice. Rather, he was trying to make the point that all of what we are is only material. That really, humanity is just a material being fed on material things. That what we think of as the soul or the will or the mind, all of that just ascends up from the material world. But he was dead wrong. But he's wrong. When Jesus talks about himself as the living bread in this passage, he's drawing us back to a story of God's provision for his people. Not just calories to intake, but spiritual and eternal realities where we're called to feast on Him. Think all the way back to the garden. God graciously gives humanity food to eat. Eat of all those trees. There's tons of trees for you to eat, God says. Eat any one of them. Go for it. There's only one you can't eat. We'll talk about that in a second. And the people, Adam and Eve, they knew that this orange was God's orange. This pomegranate was God's pomegranate. The food that he gives us was graciously given. When you ate that food, you weren't just eating some calories, you were communing with the God who made all things. This was God's food. And we're hungry creatures, but we're not just hungry for calories. We're hungry for something far deeper, communion with God himself. It's no wonder that the main test of spiritual sustenance came in the form of that forbidden fruit. Adam, God warned, don't try to sustain yourself with unblessed fruit. It's not your time to eat this yet. Don't eat without me. Don't eat outside me. Don't eat in spite of me. It'll just be a curse to you. Ever since the fall, we've had a hard relationship with food, though. Remember the curse in Genesis 3? By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of the ground you are taken, you are dust, and to dust you will return. What he's saying is you'll eat and you'll eat and you'll eat, you'll till the soil every day, but it won't be the bread of blessing, it'll be the bread of dust and death. But it's not just bread, is it, that can become a curse to us? Bread represents all of our material needs and longings and wants, money and clothing and lodging, the vast array of human endeavor to provide for ourselves without God is like eating bread from a dust bowl. Thankfully, even though people in my generation have believed Feuerbach's words that we really are just material beings, I think the winds are changing a little bit. In the last 10, 15 years, people are recognizing that it's not just food and experiences we long for. We long for something or someone deeper. There's this new phrase that's cropping up. People who were stridently anti-God are now calling themselves lapsed atheists. Has anyone heard that term before? And what they're saying in that, and they're saying, we have tried death-bound bread. We have attempted to find meaning and purpose and life in this world, and I don't think it's true anymore. It's fascinating. Many of us are in that same place. Maybe it was COVID. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it's just eating cursed bread all of our lives. We're saying, now wait a second. I don't just long for calories and momentary pleasure. I long for something more. There is a need and a desire in me that is not satisfied in this world. And amazingly, Jesus told us about that 2,000 years ago. I'm the living bread. I'm the living bread. Every bread that you eat will spoil. The people in the wilderness ate manna that spoiled, and they died in the wilderness. I'm the living bread who came down from heaven. And if you feed on me, you will be lifted up to eternal life. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to see just how Jesus is the living bread. And we receive him as the living bread by faith, just by the grace of God received by faith, not something that we do or earn. And finally, Jesus promises not just to give us bread once, but he promises to nourish us all throughout our lives unto eternal life. So, first thing we need to recognize about this passage is that Jesus himself is the bread that we need. That's what he keeps saying. But we so often, like the crowds, miss him. Look at verse 26. Jesus speaks to the crowds, "Truly, truly, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus calls out to the people because they think that the sign is the reality, that the miracle of bread multiplication is the point of his ministry. He's a material savior. Help us, give us food, give us lodging, kick out the Romans. Do the things that we want you to do for us, Jesus, then we'll believe in you. A number of years ago, there was a sitcom called Raising Hope. Raising Hope. And in it, there's just this funny scene where the adult children are flipping through an album. And they look at this album, and it's a picture of their very young family in front of the Disney castle. Okay? But as they look closer and closer, they realize, now hold on, there's some problems with this picture. This doesn't look real. And they ended up figuring out that what their parents had done was printed out a really big poster of the Disney castle and then took a family photo in front of it to try to pretend that they had taken them to Disney World. So every time they pulled out that album, they were like, no, we really did give you great experiences. Look, we took you to Disney World. Please don't do that to your children. Now, I tell you this kind of silly story for a simple reason. A simple reason. The Disney sign behind them, it's not the real thing. Jesus can give us bread day in and day out. I mean, the people in the wilderness were given manna every day, 6 days a week. And yet it didn't bring them necessarily to faith in the real thing. The sign of multiplied bread is just that. It's a sign. A pointer. It should get us to look and see that there is someone who wants to give us real bread, eternal bread, living bread. People are not convinced. They want full stomachs instead of full hearts. And then they start goading Jesus. Look at verses 30 and 31. "Then what sign do you do that we may believe? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." You kind of see what they're doing. "Jesus, you gave us bread once. I mean, surely, if you're going to call yourself greater than Moses, you'll give us bread every day of the week. Not only that, but fish, come on. Moses gave them quail in the wilderness. I want some good meat. You know, we eat fish all the time." They're goading Jesus. "Oh yeah? You really think you're the one? You really say you're the one? Give us more. Give us more." I don't know about you, but I don't think it's a great idea to goad Jesus. It's not a good idea, right? It's even worse idea to quote scripture to the very word of God himself. I have a friend who had a working relationship with Phil Collins. Yes, that Phil Collins, the singer-drummer from Genesis. The only thing was he had no idea who Phil Collins was. He had a cell phone number. They talked about things. They had a particular connection because of the Alamo. And they talked a lot, actually. And one day, like many months into their relationship, the conversation went to their hobbies. Oh, what do you do, Phil? Oh, I'm a musician. Oh, that's awesome. I'm a musician too, my friend said. I have a little band. I dabble. Are you any good, Phil? Fantastic. Now, Phil never let on about who he really was. Not in that moment. My friend realized it a couple of weeks later and was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. You know. Now, I, again, share that little story, because this is what we're like with Jesus. This is what the crowds were like with Jesus. Like, Jesus is not just the guy who did some miracles. He's the miracle worker. He's the God himself, the living bread who comes down from heaven. He's the one that behind all of the good gifts, it's really him sustaining us by his kindness and grace. Jesus is like, you guys don't get it. You don't get it. How many of us are like the crowds? How many of us are like them? Like, we should know more, but I think if we're honest with our hearts, we could just say, yeah, I grumble. I go to Jesus when I need something. I go to Jesus just when I need something. I goad God into doing things for me. One commentator laments, Jesus is rarely sought for his own sake. That kind of begs the question, how should we seek Jesus for his own sake? Well, here's one thought. Jesus wants us to see all around us in the gifts that he has given, bread, homes, friendship, money, vacations, golf, all of those things are meant to point our hearts to the gift giver. We don't want a poster of God's kingdom when we're invited into a relationship with the King. Think about it like this. All of God's sustenance to us is a miracle. Life is a miracle. It's a miracle of grace. I get lured into thinking that it's not, that I deserve this, I expect this, but it's not. Who you are and what you've been given is a miracle of God's grace. And we see this in the text. What Jesus did in a moment at the wedding of Cana by turning water into wine, he miraculously does in this world when he takes sunlight and soil and grapes and time and makes that into wine. Augustine says this about bread: the Lord multiplied in the 5 loaves what he produces every year in the fields. What's the difference? Except that he did in 5 loaves the same thing that he does in fields of wheat. It's interesting, isn't it? 2 families can sit down at a restaurant at the same time. They can both eat an amazing meal together. They can be served by a kind server that's been served up by a chef who's a Michelin-style chef. 2 families. One of them gets a momentary hit of dopamine and some calories. The other sees in what they've been given the kindness and the grace of the gift giver. Who are you? Who are you? Where's our gratitude to the gift giver? The crowd all ate that same miraculous food. We all eat miraculous food every day. We see miraculous sunrises. We watch birds fly. Glory of God that is just beautifully on display for us. And it begs the question, do I see God behind these things? Do I see God behind these things? Why are you seeking Jesus? Are you longing for loaves, or do you want to see behind those loaves to the love and kindness of God for you? Like, don't seek Jesus because he's good for society. Though he is, he's good for society. Don't seek Jesus because he's good for your children. It's nice to learn some good moral things. Though that's true too. Don't seek Jesus because his religion is emotionally pleasant to you. Though I hope that's true. No. Seek him because he is the only bread for starving souls. Lord God, help us to seek Christ the giver and not just the stuff that he gives. But to receive all of the stuff that he gives, we really have to go back a step. Say, actually, we need to receive him first. It's really about receiving him first. It's really about seeing in him the goodness of the gospel that changes the way we see all of life. That's what he talks about. To receive true and living bread, we simply have to believe in him and receive from him. Now, it's funny. The crowds can't. They just can't do it. They have an inability. Look at verse 22. The day after the feeding of the 5,000, his walking on water, it says this, on the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea. They saw that there had only been one boat there, that Jesus had not entered the boat, but the disciples had gone away alone. And then later they see him on the other side. It's really fascinating. John is giving us all of these data points to say, hey, look, even if you didn't see Jesus walking on water, the only logical conclusion is that Jesus just walked across the water. And the crowds should have seen him for who he was. The man who gives bread, the man who walks and treads upon the waters, but they can't do it. They can't see it. The most logical conclusion is similar to Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You gotta use C.S. Lewis, I'm sorry, you know. Where Lucy Pevensie is like, no, trust me, there is a world in the wardrobe. And her sister and brothers are like, you're crazy, you know, no way. That defies logic. That defies logic, Lucy. And then they go to old Professor Kirk, and Professor Kirk is like, hold on a second, logic? Like, you're not thinking logically, Pevensie children. Either she's mad, or she's a liar, or she's telling the truth. Clearly she's not mad, and she never lies. So... fascinating, though. The crowds should get Jesus, but they can't put it together. They can't put it together. It's the same for the way that they look at what he's already done. He's the bread giver. Empirically speaking, scientifically speaking, they should be able to be like, okay, this guy can multiply loaves. Maybe I should be focused on him. They can't do it. They can't do it. There's another problem that they have too. Jesus says to them, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm doing. The Son of Man, this is verses 27, 28, will give you food that endures to eternal life. The Son of Man, I'm going to give you food. And the crowds respond, what works do we need to be working for you? We'll work for it. All of these problems, they can't logic their way there, they can't empirical their way there, and they can't work their way there. Because Jesus is saying, here's how you get the bread that it lasts to eternal life. You just have to receive. You just have to receive. I grew up in my grandparents were very German. Very German. My grandfather owned a butcher shop with his brother that was started by his father in Queens, New York, Howard Beach. And they were really good at making Sunday dinner. Really good at making Sunday dinner. Sauerbraten. Yeah, we got one person who knows what that is. There you go. And cucumber salad and potato salad and sauerkraut. Oh man, if they invited you over to the house for Sunday dinner, you would just love it. It'd be fantastic. Now I want you to imagine yourself going over to this to Sunday dinner at my grandparents' house, and you've just had your fill and you're so satisfied and it's fantastic, and they had invited you over and you're rubbing your belly, and then you stop and you try to take out your checkbook and you say, what can I pay you? How do I pay you back for this? Or whenever you go over to a friend's house, they're like, hey, we just want to serve you a meal. Do you say, what does it cost? Can I Venmo you? Maybe if you're Gen Z. Oh, sorry about that, Gen Z. Yeah, no. No, you don't do that. You received the gift that's given to you. But that's what the crowds tried to do to Jesus. I want to pay for it. I want to pay for it. I want to work for it. What do the crowds teach us? Very simply. Very simply, it's so hard to believe. When Jesus comes and offers us something, we just receive the gift. By grace, through faith. You want to give me living bread? I will take it. Sir, give us this bread. I want to receive your eternal life. We can't reason our way there. We can't put together the empirical evidence for faith. We can't do good works such that we might receive it. Verse 30, this is the work of God. Believe in the one he sent. It's his meal, his gift. The next 10 or so verses just bear this out. It's God's actions for us. God sends the Son. God gives the bread. God draws his people. God protects his people. God raises his people on the last day. The Christian life is not first and foremost my actions for God, or else Jesus would have told them what they were supposed to do for it. No, Jesus said, this is the work. Receive. Believe. This applies to our salvation. It's not our work, it's Jesus' work, but it gets better. Look with me at verse 37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see what's happening there? It's not just that Jesus loves to give good gifts to us, particularly salvation. It's that the Father has prepared us, the people, as a gift for his Son. You think Jesus rejects that gift from the Father? Nah. No, he says, I'll never cast them out. I love this gift. Thank you for giving me these people. I welcome them with open arms. I'll raise them up on the last day and they will never perish. Thank you, Father, for this gift. Jesus receives you as a gift by grace and then in his kindness feeds us. That's what the Christian life is about. What should this look like in our lives? Just receive and trust. It's a lot harder. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Let me ask this question, kind of get at it. What would be better for the world, for my life, for your life, for our families, for society? Either A, all Christians really worked hard for Jesus, or B, all Christians trusted Jesus more deeply. Who said both? That's good. It is both, but one of them takes priority. One of them does take priority. I've said it. Like, my heart wants to say, life would be better if all Christians just finally did what they were supposed to do. Do you ever get that way sometimes? If we just did what we were supposed to do, then life would be better. Now, of course, Christians are supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you for his good purposes. Of course. But really, the first thing we need to do is receive, believe, trust, know deeply the love of the Father in the bread of life, the Son. We want a religion of action. We want to be people of action. We want to have the right answers. We want to do the right things. I see it in my life. For the longest time, and I still struggle with this, when I sit down with someone and we talk about what's going on in their lives, my first impulse is to say, okay, this is what you can do differently. This is what you need to change. Just ask my wife, right? Like, this is how we're gonna figure this out and do the right technique. And to be sure, there's a place for thinking, okay, like, what am I supposed to do? But I've learned slowly to first ask this question, what is God doing? What's God doing in this right now? He has fed you a meal. He has fed you sustenance in this place. He is doing something in this hardship, in this frustration, in this difficulty. How can I help you trace what God is up to? How can I help you trace what God is up to? Sometimes, like the psalmist said, the only bread is our tears. Sometimes the only bread is our tears. And at the same time, we really believe that God is sustaining his people with a meal of his grace. He really is feeding you in that time of hardship and difficulty. So, to receive the living bread, we need to see all of life's gifts as pointing to the giver. But really, we have to go back a step and say, we only do that if we just receive his good work of salvation by grace through faith. And finally, a tiny last point here as we prepare to go to this table is that God has promised not just to sustain us, to give us bread one time, but to give us sustenance over and over again. Verses 51 through 50, 58, you see those words repeated four times, whoever feeds, whoever feeds, whoever feeds. And Jesus is saying, look, it's not just I'm going to give you bread once. I'm going to continually feed you on my bread. Jesus is talking about sustenance for the journey. Keep feeding on me. Keep reframing all of life as a gift. Keep learning my grace afresh. And he has given us sensible signs in order to help us. Even though Jesus is talking about the bread of life before he gives the communion meal to his disciples later on, we can look back and say, wow, these words here apply to how we think about the communion meal that Jesus gives us. And they're pretty sacramentally rich. Look at verses 53 and 54. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. This is some pretty intense words, aren't they? You don't have any life unless you feed on me and drink my blood. This is the reason we take communion weekly and seriously at Redeemer. We really think God is feeding us in this meal. We really do. To my less sacramental brothers and sisters who might be in this room, let me just say this. Jesus really does care about this sacrament. Let's not neglect it. When we ingest normal bread and food into our bodies, it transforms into our flesh and blood. When we ingest Jesus by faith, we're transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. But to my more sacramentally inclined brothers and sisters in this room, let me humbly say this. This whole discussion is simply framed under this one big idea, believe. Believe. The symbols, the mystery is balanced out by Jesus saying, believe on me. This meal is not just a memorial meal. It confirms, it strengthens, it seals the grace of God to us, but it is also a sign. It points to the death and resurrection of Jesus, what he's done for us. It's not the sacrifice itself. Feuerbach said, "You are what you eat." To deny our souls, to deny the spiritual, to deny the eternal. Jesus says something similar here. You are what you eat. As you feed on me by faith, I will nourish you into eternity. So come hungry, come expectant, come believing, eat and live. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for feeding us your living bread. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you delighted in us so much so that you would save us. That we are a gift given to you by the Father, and you'll never cast us out. We ask that we would now receive from your kind hand this sacrament. Nourish and strengthen us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.